You know, there is no doubt that the greatest event of all humanity was when God put on humanity. He came to this earth to live for us, to die for us, and to make our salvation possible. And when he came to deliver us a message. But not only did he deliver a message, he became the message that we were to hear. And not only did he say more than to give us the truth, he became the truth for us to follow. Not only did he tell us to be the light of the world, he became the light of the world for us to live like him, to shine our Christian lights for other people to see. And he did more than just show us the way. He became the way. He got out front and he led us. He carried us each step until he carries us to heaven to be with him. His coming was needed. His coming was great. And it is by far the greatest need that has ever been fulfilled, the coming of Jesus Christ. So today I want to find out, what was that need? Why exactly did he come? Why was it so necessary for him to leave heaven, put on humanity, and come to this earth? Why did he have to do that? Well, the answer was read to us this morning from our scripture. It was our sin. Our sin brought Jesus Christ to this earth. You know, now, sin entered into the world back in Genesis chapter 3. And we all know the story of Adam and Eve. Satan came in serpent form and tempted Eve with the forbidden fruit, which she gave in and ate of the fruit, gave it to Adam, he ate it as well, and therefore sin has entered into the world. And it has been a struggle for mankind ever since because of what happened on this day. But you know, I guess maybe Genesis chapter 6 really sets the stage of the onslaught for humanity. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress truth of the truth and unrighteousness. You see, it's just like the prophet Isaiah said. When we ask that question, why did Christ come? Why did he have the need to come to this earth? And it was us. It was our sins, our wickedness, that has separated us from our God. And it's the very first thing that Isaiah says in chapter 59. And the result is God's grief. God was sorry. He wishes that he had never made man because of what we have turned out to be. In fact, it even got to the point to where he ignored man and would not hear. You see, when God made us his greatest creation, he meant for us to have a walking, talking, hand-holding fellowship with him. He wanted life to be perfect, and he made life perfect for man. But then here comes sin, and it separates us from God, and it put an end to that wonderful relationship that God had with mankind. And you know, the worst thing about it is, we're all guilty. There's not a one of us in this room, there's not a one of us on this planet that was not the reason for Christ coming, because we are all guilty of sin. There is none righteous, Paul said. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these wages of sin, of course, is death. And we can't say that we have no sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin has separated us from God, according to these and other passages. And we need to understand it. We need to know what it is and how it can affect us and how it can destroy us. And sometimes I don't think we do that correctly. Sometimes we look at sin and we say, oh, it's just something, and we go on and we forget about it. And as Brother Claude mentioned in his prayer this morning, I agree with you, Claude. I don't think I remember a time when the world is in the shape that it's in today and our nation is in the shape that it is in today. And it is simply because that we have taken this little three-letter word and we have just kind of tossed it off to the side. We have forgotten what it means. We have forgotten what it will do to us. And we are allowing it to come in and consume us and overtake us in life. And we need to have a better understanding of what sin is. And sometimes, again, I don't think we do. So today, we're going to discuss what it is. We're going to discuss the horrors of it, what it can do to you. First of all, John tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. Now, we understand that, don't we? We understand what it is to transgress the law. Most likely, most of us in here have gotten parking tickets or speeding tickets, or we may have had to go before a judge for one reason or the other because we have transgressed a law. And by the way, we don't think about it, do we? But we drive down the road at 70 miles an hour and the sign says 55. You know what we're doing? We're transgressing law. We don't like to think about that, though, do we? But the law says one thing, and we are doing something else, and therefore we are transgressing that law. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is a rebellion against God's law. The NIV says sin is lawlessness, and that pretty much nails it to the wall right there. These transgressions that I'm talking about can really come in two forms. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Now, sometimes we look at omission as, well, maybe that's not as big a deal. Sins of omission are things that we just simply don't like to do. It's commands that we leave out. Commands such as repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Y'all do know that is a command. It is strictly spoken in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Another Scripture that is spoken for us to follow. Bear one another's burdens. There's number three. Do we always do that? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Look at the empty pews, folks. We have some forsaking people this morning, admit it or not. And those who are home are going to try to look at this and say, oh, it doesn't matter. These are the sins that we leave undone. And then we have sins of commission. Its list is more lengthy. Paul mentions things in Galatians 5 such as murder, hatred, lying, stealing, drunkenness, adultery, witchcraft, envy, jealousy, sowing discord, selfish ambitions. All of these things are things that we can do physically, seen and known by others. These are sins of commission. Now, we need to know this morning, though, that sin does not have to be an act or a behavior. Sin can be something that comes from the heart. Sin can be a thought. Sin can be an idea. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to have thoughts of adultery is equal to having adultery. Those thoughts, you have already committed it in your heart. And he condemned things such as anger and envy just as strongly as he condemned murder, lying, and stealing. So we must never think that we have to physically do something to commit a sin. The thought, the lust, the thinking, the preparing in your mind for this sin is all that it takes. Church, we need to understand that sin is sin, whether it is an act or whether it is a behavior or whether it is a thought. Another thing that we need to know about sin is something that is not of faith. Over in Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses the right and wrong of eating meats that have been offered to idols. Now, here is Paul's reasoning. First of all, what is an idol? Well, an idol is nothing. An idol may be a piece of brass or a piece of iron or a piece of wood that someone has molded or carved. It's man-made, and it has no divinity to it. It has no spiritual value to it. It's absolutely nothing. And then look at the meat that is offered to this idol. And again, Paul says, well, it's nothing. It's a piece of meat just like that. Standing there is a piece of wood or a piece of metal. And the conclusion is, there shouldn't be anything wrong with eating the meat that comes from something that's been made by hands. But then he goes on to say something else. If you do it, and it violates your conscience, it is sin. You see, my friends, we must live by our convictions. Our religion, our being right with God, comes from living by faith. And in our religion, being right with God is not just doing the right things. It is doing the right things for the right reason and for the right motive. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemns doing things for the wrong motive. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were always doing things. Oh, they would give of their means and they would help someone, but they did it to toot their own horn. And Jesus condemned them for these things. They did it to bring about the praise of men, to make other people think of how wonderful they are and how powerful they are and how great they are, and they simply did it to please themselves. We need to be convicted that everything that we do is to please God. And my friends, if you're not convinced and convicted that something is right for you, then you better not do it. Because according to the Apostle Paul here, it will be sin. Another thing that we learn about sin in defining it is sin is simply missing the mark. We've all heard that. We may have all said it. I've said it many times from this pulpit. The definition of sin is missing the mark. Paul's classic verse is Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now you go back to the Greek word for sin as used for the most part in the New Testament, and that word is harmatia, which simply means to miss the mark. It means that you have fallen short of what God has expected of you, either in thought or in behavior. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18, Paul speaks about our being transformed. And as Christians, when we are transformed, we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, we become like Him. We try to show His glory in our living. We try to follow the pattern that He gave to us when He was here. Our goal as children of God is to be like Him. And when we sin, when we fall short, as Paul describes, either in mind or in behavior, we have simply missed the mark. God has set the standard for us. He has given us our goal, and we have failed. Number four, sin is when we know to do something that is right, and we simply don't do it. James talks about this, James chapter 4 and verse 17. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Again, we need to understand, there's a lot more to Christianity than not doing the wrong things. It is just as important for us as children of God to do the right thing. And when we know what that is, and we still refuse to do it, according to James here, it is sin. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. When we look at the priest and we look at the Levite, what did they do wrong? I mean, you think about the story. We know the story. The man has been beaten. He's laying on the side of the road. The priest comes by. He sees him, and he keeps on going. The Levite comes by. He sees him, and he keeps on going. What did they actually do wrong? Did they stop and hurt the man some more? Did they stop and rob him of other things that he may have still had? No. They didn't do any of those things. They did not literally do anything wrong physically. But what they didn't do is what they were condemned for. they did not stop and help this man. They had an opportunity to let godliness show within them, and they chose not to do it. Well, what about the one talent man we read of in Matthew 25? We look at his life and the other two men that the master gave talents to, the other two men, they went out and they took what the master had given to them, and they increased and they brought it back and they had done well. And this one man with the one talent took it out and buried it in the ground and kept it safe. Now, he kept it safe for the master. What did he do wrong? I mean, did he go out and just waste it? No. Did he go out and just show everybody, look what I've got, I've got a talent, look at me, I'm rich? Did he do anything like that? No. The problem was he didn't do anything. And he was condemned because he did not do the right thing. Now let's go on down in Matthew 25 a little further. And let's look at the judgment scene where the goats and the sheep are separated on the right and on the left. Those who were on the left side in this scene. You go down to the last verse and it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. Why? What did they do? What did they do? They weren't murderers. They weren't thieves. They weren't adulterers. They weren't idolaters. They didn't do any of these things. The problem was what they didn't do. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. I had all of these things going on in my life that I needed help with, and you didn't so much as lift a finger to help me. It was for what they did not do. These people spent eternity in hell because of something that they did not do. So there is a lot more to Christianity than not doing the wrong thing. We must do the right thing. You know, the Greek word for this type of sin is not the same word that we used earlier. This Greek word is patrimeia. And it simply means to simply stray off the path. To simply stray from the truth. In the Scriptures, we find it used some 23 times in the New Testament. 9 times for trespasses, 7 times for offenses, 3 times for sin, twice being meant to fall short, and 2 times being at fault. And it's failing. You are failing to do that which God has given for you to do. Now James takes this word in James 5 and verse 16. And he says, confess your patimeia. Confess your faults. You're wandering from the truth to each other. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it is very effective. Paul tells us the word for transgression in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, the same word that's used here in James. He has made us alive together in Christ, for grace, or you have been saved. So we find that there is so much involved in man's dealing with sin. We have got to stay away from sin, whether in the physical sense or even up here. And in here. We can sin physically. We can sin mentally. With a thought. You know, all actions begin with thoughts. How many times have I told y'all that? All wars begin with words. And all fightings begin with ideas of how to get ahead and how to take away. So think about your thoughts. Tonight, when we return for our worship, I want to continue our discussion on this lesson. I want to discuss the ugliness of what sin is, and I want to discuss what it will do to us if we fall under its power. But tonight, or this morning, I want to close this lesson by assuring you, you and I are the reason Christ had to come. You and I are the reason He had to go to the cross. It is because of the sin that is in your life. It is because of the sin that is in my life. And this stretches back all through the ages to Adam and Eve, and it will stretch until the last person is born before Christ comes again. We are the reason that Jesus had to come. You know, God recognized this need from the very beginning. He realized that We can't overcome this alone. He recognized that he's going to have to step in. He's going to have to do something so that we can deal with this horrible thing called sin, that we can put it out of our lives. And we can't put it out of our lives by ourselves, but we can with God's help. And that's why he sent his son to intervene, to give his life, to overcome sin so that we too can overcome sin. And all we have to do is accept it and obey it. Through his word, we can overcome that which we caused in Christ. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, we implore you to give your life to him today. He has come for you. Obey him. Live for him. Serve him. Make him the greatest part of your life. And Christian friend, I have to ask you this morning, are you still with him? You understand what sin is because you gave your life to Christ because of your sin. Have you put that on the back burner? Have you forgotten what he really did for you? And have you gone back into this world that you once left for him? Come back to him today and give your life to him today. Take advantage of your opportunity to bring your life back to Christ. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.